One helpful way of understanding this text that we just read is to recognize that this passage is built on a status imperative motif. By this, I mean that from a status perspective, the passage is saying that we are positionally in one state, and therefore, because we have this position, then we ought to do certain things. So the passage is saying, since these three things have already been done to you, and the three things is that you have been raised, you have died, and you have put off, then do these three things. Focus your mind on things that are above. Put away wrath and earthly speech, and put to death earthly things. So the passage is built on three pairs. And the first pair is this. You have been raised, therefore set your mind on things that are above. That's the first pair. And we'll look at the three pairs as we proceed. I will not address the first pier first, but rather I will address it last for two reasons. First is because I would like to end on a positive note. Second, it's because when we try to eliminate a particular vice from our life, we ought to substitute it for something better. Remember in the early 2000s, smoking cigarette was so rampant in our society. And there was many talk about quitting cigarettes. And many people, what they did is that they took the patch. Right? So they substitute smoking cigarette for the patch. And through the patch, many actually accomplished their desire and they quit smoking. I would like to do something similar, but better, of course. And that is to put off the vice, to put on its substitute, that which is better. So that's why we'll leave the first pair for last. So now we will address the second pair, and the second pair is in verses 3 to 6. So look at what it says here. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. So notice the pair. The pair, verse 3, you have died. That's the first portion. And now, verse 5, put to death what is earthly in you. So the pair is, since you have died, therefore put to death. So Paul is saying, since you have died with Christ, you must put to death what is earthly in you. What does it mean that you have died? After all, we're all alive here. What is he talking about? In answering this question, we can quickly turn over to Romans chapter 6, because the answer to this question is in the first few verses of Romans chapter 6. For in Romans chapter 6, beginning from verse 1 over to verse 2, we read, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? The Apostle Paul is saying that the death he's referring to here is a death to the power of sin in our lives. And this is emphasized for us in verses 6 and 7 of Romans chapter 6. For there we read, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin." You see, from our very childhood, sin has a controlling influence over us. We live in a realm of sin. Our lives are dominated by sin. Sin, whether it is pertaining to our physical appetites or to anger or pride, sin is controlling us. We do things that are contrary to the will of God, and we know that they are contrary to the word of God, and yet we do them anyway. We cannot help but falling into sin. In fact, even when we progress, we move from one pattern of sinful behavior to the next. That is, you might find somebody who is engaged in excessive eating, and then they overcome that bad habit only to fall into the sin of pride, thinking that they are better than everybody else. Sin has a controlling influence over us, and we are powerless to overcome it until something happens. That is, we die. But how does that happen? It happens not because we have the power to overcome sin, but because there is someone who enables us to overcome sin. So how can we free ourselves from the power of sin when sin controls us? We are freed from the power of sin through a person, and the person is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who never sinned, and he is the only one who conquered sin, and there through faith in him, we are dead to sin. We are dead to the controlling power of sin over our lives. That's why we read in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. "We know that our old self was crucified with him," with Jesus, "in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." Our only hope from the controlling power of sin is to repent and place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is the death. There is the death that the apostle is referring to, a death to our sinful nature, a death to the controlling power of sin. It's like someone who owns an old Honda Civic. I use Honda Civic. That's the first car that I actually bought myself. That had a lot of problems. Oil used to leak all the time. It used to emit some very dark smoke coming from the engine. Eventually, I had to get rid of it. But what if I had decided I love this car so much that I am not going to get rid of it? Instead, I'm going to change the engine. So I go out and I buy a brand new Ford Mustang engine and I put it in that car. Now, the car would look exactly the same, but the performance would be different. You know, you touch the pedal and the car flies. It may look different, but something under the hood is different, and now that car has power. See, that it is what it is like for us who have been transformed through faith in Christ. Christ, we are changed. We have new power. We have a redeemed nature. We are no longer dominated by sin. Since that is the case, we can now have the imperative, the command. And we see that in verses 5 and 6. In verse 5 it says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." Paul goes on to describe what is earthly. In verse 6, he says, "Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming." If you're reading from the ESV, it says, "Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness." If you're reading from the NIV, it says, "Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed." This seems clearer to understand, but there is one word that is constant in both translation, and it's a bit ambiguous, and that is the word impurity. However, in the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7, where that word is used again, it is referring to sexual sins. Therefore, Paul, in our text, is focusing on two categories of sin when he talks about what is earthly in you, and the two categories are sexual sins and desires. And he used a lot of words to describe sexual sins, as if Paul is describing our society. You see, our society is hypersexualized. People are dominated by lust and perverse passions. And so it was in the days of the Apostle Paul. I guess in some respect, it's worse in our day because we have technology that allow for people to actually transform their bodies that they didn't have back then. Nevertheless, Paul is referring to sexual sins as that which is earthly among you and therefore must be put to death. But secondly, he's referring to covetousness and greed that must also be put to death. And he uses two words, evil desires and covetousness or greed. To covet is to be greedy. It's a desire to want something too badly or excessively want a good thing. On the other hand, evil desires is to want or to desire something we ought not to desire. And Paul says we need to put both of these things to death. We need to put sexual sins to death, and we need to put greed or covetousness to death. This now takes us to the second pair. And this second pair is a bit harder to spot because the order is inverted. And we encounter this second pair in verses 8 to 10. Verse 8 begins, "But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." In this case, the reason why it's harder to spot is that Paul gives the command before the status. You see? Notice that in verse 9, he says, "Seeing," that is, "therefore," "because," "seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." So verse 9, we have the status. The status is you have put off the old self. And then in verse 8, he gives us the command. In verse 8, he says, "Now you must put them all away." So the pair then, the second pair is, since you have put off the old self, then, or therefore, you must put away these things. So that is the pair that we are going to be looking at. Let's go back to my Honda Civic. Remember, it now has Ford Mustang engine. Okay? Since it has a new engine, I must put away the old practices. I no longer need to carry an extra bottle of oil, so I have to top it off every few hours. I need to put that practice away and drive the thing like a Mustang. Since you have put off the old self, then you need to put certain things away. On the basis of having put off the old self, we must put away certain things. What are these things that we must put away? He gives it to us in verse 8. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. And verse 9, do not lie to one another. He characterizes the things that must be put away into two. Again, wrath and earthly speech. So many people in the church are hot-tempered. It takes very little to raise their temperature, and they get very hot. Of course, a hot-tempered person will result in destructive speech, malice, slander, obscene talk, and even lies. Once I was speaking with a Christian brother, and he said to me that he was working on a project with his uncle, and his uncle is not a believer, and his uncle made a mistake, and he got furious at his uncle. His uncle, who is not a Christian, just calmly said to him, why do you get so angry so easily? He said, I felt so convicted. Yeah, I am the Christian, and my uncle is the one who is calm, who is not even a Christian. You see, the problem is, he forgot his status, who he is. When we forget our status, who we are in Christ, then we behave in earthly ways. Our status is that we have a new nature, a redeemed nature. That's why Paul says in verse 10, we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We are being renewed to act like Christ, our creator. There are only a few occasions of Jesus being angry in the Gospels. And when he does get angry, it is without the slightest trace of derision, contempt, or abuse. The times that we would expect him to respond in anger, we are baffled by his responses. When he was physically abused, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When he was rejected and his disciples called for fire to come down and burn those who rejected him, he rebuked his disciples. When his good intentions were taken as evil, he continued doing good. And when the Pharisees plotted to entangle him in his words, he simply answered wisely and did not deride them. As we tackle this issue of anger, we must always take into consideration our new nature, for we are redeemed. We have put off the old self. Since we have put off the old self, Our lives should not be characterized by anger. This now takes us to the last pier, which actually comes in first in the chronology of the Apostle Paul. The last pier is that you have been raised. Since you have been raised, focus your mind on things above. The last pier. Since you have been raised, focus your mind on things above. We see that in verses 1 to 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Notice that Paul add the command on the basis of the status. You have been raised with Christ, therefore, focus your minds on things that are above. What does it mean to be raised with Christ? Certainly, he's not referring to our future resurrection. Therefore, what is he referring to? You see, Paul has in mind here our identification with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And he had already referred to that in the previous chapter, in chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. For example, in chapter 2, verse 12, he says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul means that because of our identification with Jesus, we have been granted a new quality of life, a resurrected quality of life. Therefore, we must live above earthly desires. Therefore, we must set our minds on this resurrected quality of life. Since believers have been raised with Christ, our lives ought to be different. So for us believers, our interests must be the interest of Christ. Therefore, we must have heavenly interests. We must set our minds on things that are above. Now, Paul does not tell us explicitly what the things that are above are. But from the context, we can infer what he is referring to. Obviously, the things that are above pertains to who Christ is and what he has done. But secondly, from the context, we can see the things that are above are that which is in contrast to what is earthly. As the context from verses 12 and following indicates, that which is in contrast to that which is earthly, the apostle refers to such realities such as tenderheartedness, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, patience, the forgiving spirit, and above all, love. These are the things that are above. We should seek those things. So we are to contemplate on Christ, of who he is and what he has done, and we ought to seek the spiritual graces. And the key word here is seek. The word seek conveys the notion that you are going after. You are diligently trying to find, to obtain something. The Christian life requires effort. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Go after it. Diligently pursue after righteousness. It takes effort. Now, when it comes to seeking something good in the physical realm, we understand that very well. Suppose you are trying to lose weight. You can't say, well, now I want to lose weight. What I'm going to do now is that I'm no longer going to have Coke, but I'm going to have Diet Coke. And when I order my Big Mac, I will not put ketchup on it. Ain't going to get you anywhere. You're just not working hard enough to see the weight come off. You got to be diligent. People who are serious about losing weight, they go on a very regimented diet and they introduce exercise into their lifestyle. And when they persevere in it, they accomplish their goals. Why would we think it is any different in the spiritual realm? We have to go after it. We have to be diligent. We must seek after righteousness. It's not just going to happen. Just removing the ketchup ain't going to do nothing. You see, if we want to grow in the areas of gentleness and patience, we must seek after. Work at it. Get yourself engaged in pursuing these graces and go after it wholeheartedly. What will that look like? I want to use gentleness as an example, but you can then extrapolate that to any other grace. Remember that if we want to grow in gentleness, we must put off something. What do we put off if we want to grow in gentleness? We put off anger. We put off the hot temper. And one of the things that's going to help us to put off this vice is to see its true colors. Scripture paints a picture of the hot-tempered person. Proverbs chapter 29 verse 11 says, "A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 9 says, "Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools." You see, the quick-tempered person thinks that he is right, but he is a fool. And he does not consider that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, James chapter 1 and verse 20. If you are seeking to put away anger and to put on gentleness, then do the work that is required. Memorize these verses about the fool. Proverbs 29:11, Ecclesiastes 7. And verse 9. Then contemplate on the gentleness of Jesus. Peer into the Word of God and see the gentleness of our precious Savior. How He is so patient with us and long-suffering. But in addition to that, we must put on something. That is, we must put on gentleness. What's going to enable us to put on gentleness? Memorize verses that refers to gentleness. For example, Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stirs up anger. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Memorize these verses that pertains to gentleness. But memorization alone will not do. You must recall the verses to mind in the occasion that would generally stir up anger within you. But something else is still needed. I told you it's work. We gotta persevere in it. We gotta do the work. Something else is still needed. And what is needed is to recognize that we are engaged in a spiritual work, and therefore we need to depend upon the Lord. And so prayer, persistent prayer, is necessary. Asking God to give us these graces, seeking Him to enable us to memorize these verses. And He's bountiful in His giving to grant them to us. But here's something else. Do not neglect the support of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ as you are pursuing these graces. Seek diligently the things that are above. Remember, as you are seeking to grow in gentleness or in any other spiritual grace, remember that we do it on the basis of the three grand realities, our status, who we are. You have died to the power of sin. Secondly, you have put off the old self. And thirdly, you have been raised with Christ if you have trusted in Christ as your Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word to us this morning. We pray, O God, that You may empower us to live the kind of lives that we ought to live because of who we are in Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.